Well, these are hot days, are they not? Growing up in South Georgia, it's good to see Jim and Pam here from Tennessee, but great fans of Alabama. It's a little confusing, I realize. The Vols, the Bama, the Bulldogs, I don't know, it's all confusing. But anyway, it's good to see Jim and Pam. Thank you so much for being here, being a part of us. And you'll understand this because you live in it. The heat of South Georgia. We haven't been there. Bev and I have not been there for a while now. But back in the day when we were there, especially in late July and August, if you were outside chatting with a friend, there were things that are going to come up in the conversation. It was always about the heat. But there were certain phrases that were typically used. You would hear these phrases often. In fact, if you have been anywhere in the South, you will recognize some of these phrases. Or maybe where you grew up, it was exactly the same. Nebraska was hot during the summer. There's no doubt about that. But here are some of the phrases that I remember well. It's hotter than blue blazes. Now, that makes sense because the blue flame is the hottest, right? It's hotter than blue blazes. Man, it's hot as all get out. I don't know what get out is, but it is hot as all get out. I'm burning slap up. That means completely. I'm burning slap up. I'm sweating like a hog. Except they would say, I'm sweating like a hog. It's so hot and dry, the trees are bribing the dogs. It's hotter than a billy goat with a blowtorch. That makes no sense to me. And then you would always hear someone say, hot enough for you? Yeah, it's going to be a scorcher today. And then they would say, as Reba and I mentioned a moment ago, it's not the heat, no siree, it's the humidity that's killing me. And then my all-time favorite, because I worked at my dad's place of business, the local funeral home, invariably, at some point during the week, somebody would stop by and they would knock on the door and they'd simply say, hey boy, go get me one of them handheld funeral home fans, will you? Do you remember those? Where you didn't have air conditioning at the time, so you needed something to fan yourself. And the funeral homes were smart. They advertised on those fans. And everybody in my little town had one. We're talking about hot summer days. And again, we're going through a stretch right now where, at least for what, today, tomorrow, we'll continue to see this heat. But then we're going to get some relief. Then it's back into the 80s, maybe a little bit into the 70s. And we're talking about the glory of living in Montana at that point. Something happened to me this past week in thinking about heat, thinking about these summer days. I was walking in my neighborhood, and I was literally thinking about some of these phrases that are often used in the hot summer time of the year. And there was one other that I remembered where someone once told me, it's hot enough to roast a lizard. Well, I didn't see a lizard yesterday, but I did see an earthworm. I did see an earthworm just right in the middle of the neighborhood road where I was walking. Curiosity kills the cat. I see this earthworm. It's no big deal to me. It's just an earthworm. But I went to that earthworm, and I started watching it for a few seconds. Now, here's a 66-year-old man standing in the middle of a neighborhood road, bending over, looking at a worm. But I did so, not because I was necessarily concerned about the worm, but because the Lord began to prompt my mind and my heart about something. Not necessarily about the worm itself, but something that was taking place in the life of that little worm reminded me of something that is taking place in the life of so many people that we encounter on any given day. And the Lord reminded me of a truth that either I tend to ignore or I choose to forget. Sadly to say, He reminded me of a truth I either ignore or I'm trying to forget. And it's a truth I want to remind us all of this morning. Because if we, the church, are going to be the body of Christ to a lost and spiritually dying world, not only do we have to know this truth, we've got to live this truth. So let's visit it just a few moments this morning. Again, as I prayed, you've heard this countless numbers of times. But from time to time, we just have to be reminded. So let me help remind us all this morning. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It was great this morning. I love this. When I walked in, Pete, and once again, they do a great job leading us in worship, don't they? In song. I just love that. When I walked up this morning, Pete said, "Hey, I need to let you know, I forgot the music that we're doing today, so I had to start all over again and pick out new music." And I said, "That's okay, Pete, because everything I planned to share this morning, I chunked away, and we're going to look at something different from the Word." So it's working. Sovereign God is working. 2 Peter chapter 3. I tell you that because if you're looking in your bulletin at the passages there, chunk it away. Well, no, hold on to it. It'll be good for next week. 2 Peter chapter 3. Obviously, the Apostle Peter's second letter. And I want you to notice carefully who he's writing this letter to. If you look at the first chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, tells us who the letter is being written to. Peter says, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." So who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to followers of Jesus. He's writing to those individuals who have found this righteousness in Christ. Keep that in mind as we pick up reading in chapter 3, there at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" And this is referring, obviously, to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but this time in power and glory. "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep," ever since those of the faith have now died, "all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they," the scoffers, "deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And let me just stop right there for a moment and make sure that there's no misunderstanding here. This day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly being those who reject the salvation of souls offered as a free gift through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, those individuals who choose a lifestyle of ungodliness, Scripture says the day of judgment and destruction of such individuals is coming. Is coming. I conducted a funeral graveside service this past week. And you know how it is when you don't know somebody well, and I didn't really know the individual, so you have to be careful what you say there, because as we're right, Daniel, often told, you don't somehow say something at a funeral service to put them in heaven. you be careful not to do that. But you also have to be very blunt with the Word. You also have to share very clearly what the Word teaches about salvation. And you know me well enough. You know that as an introvert, as one who is very concerned about what others think of me, I want to say things that will please others. I want to say things that will make them comfortable. Actually, I want to say things that they'll go, "Boy, you're good. I like you. Come back and do this again." But you know, when you're standing at a cemetery and you're addressing some of these things, you don't have to preach hell, fire, and damnation, but you certainly have to make people aware of the fact that the only way our loved ones, the only way we connect with a holy and righteous God is through faith in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, is there a comfortable way to say that? Is there an easy way to say that? Listen, the bottom line is, you just say what Scripture says and let the Holy Spirit sort it out. I think I did. I don't know. We don't take those. But it was interesting, after the service, an elderly gentleman came up to me. And you know, you expect them to come and say, "Hey, good job. Thanks so much for being here." The traffic was loud. The heat was unbearable. But thank you for being here. This gentleman came and said, "Hey, you read from 2 Thessalonians. You read about what's going to happen in this cemetery one day when Jesus comes again." And he said, "I don't know how many of my family members here know Jesus. I know a few of them who do, but I don't know if all the rest of them really know Jesus." He said, so thank you. Thank you for just saying what Scripture says and for letting us hear that and then let the Holy Spirit sort it out. And man, it just broke my heart, because I thought, I was so concerned about me and what I was going to sound like, and here was a man so heartbroken for his loved ones, wanting them to hear about Jesus. That's what Peter's doing here. That's what Peter is saying here. Verse 7, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Who is you? Well, who's Peter writing to? Verse 1, he's writing to those who know Jesus, those who are going to know Jesus. He's writing to the elect. He's writing to the chosen. We take this verse a lot of times, and we will approach it from the aspect that God is not slow. He's patient toward everybody. And yes, He is. Somehow He is. I don't understand it, but somehow sovereign God is. But make no mistake here. God is talking to those elect, chosen, who will come to know Him. And what He says here is, He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life, but there's something within you that says, "Man, I am lost and dying, and I am fearful of what is to come, and I am not at peace, and I am struggling," and you're prompted somehow through the Word to go toward Jesus, well, this is for you. This is for you. And God is patient with you, and He is going to hold on and hold on and hold on so that you will not perish, so that you will find repentance. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. But don't dilly-dally too long. Why? I don't know. It's just something good to say. Don't dilly-dally too long. If you are being prompted toward Jesus, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. "Not wishing that any should perish." Again, this is sovereign God talking about the elect, about the chosen. "Not wishing that any should perish." Perish, meaning that they not be utterly destroyed in eternal hell, suffering damnation because they are dead in their sins and refuse God's offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all the elect, all the chosen should reach repentance. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is that changing of the mind. That turning away from conformity to this evil world's philosophy and turning to Jesus Christ to save our eternal souls. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is that truth, that one truth for that one moment in time on that neighborhood road between me and the earthworm that the Lord reminded me of. Again, I was just walking down the road, and I saw this earthworm, and it was hot. It was really hot already. So maybe that's what attracted me to the earthworm. I'm kind of like a cheerleader on the sideline. Go, little buddy. Go. Get across that road. Because if you don't, and it's not looking good, you're going to perish. If you don't get across that road now, you're roasted. You're a done deal. And I could tell it was moving really slowly. And you know how it is. You look at a worm, and I looked at my old age skin, and I thought, he looks like me. Because there was no moisture in the skin. Now, again, that worm is moving, but not very fast. And it really is looking dry. And so I stood there for 1 or 2 seconds, not very long, because the state trooper who lives right where I was standing was in his car, and I didn't want him to think, oh, there's Jordan again, the idiot's out here doing something goofy. So I just stood for a second or two, and this thought crossed my mind. Literally crossed my mind. You know what? You're a poor little old creature, and if you don't get across this road, you're going to perish on this hot asphalt because it is burning slap up. I use my southern term. It is burning slap up. And then I shrugged my shoulders and I walked away. And as I was walking away, that's when the Lord hit me with this 2 Peter passage. That's when the Lord hit me with this truth. That there are people all around me perishing in their sins and bound for the burning fire of an eternal hell. There are people all around me. My eyes caught an earthworm. Why will my eyes not catch people who are perishing all around me? Why? I'm engaging them on a day-in, day-out basis. But why did I not see in them that they too are perishing because of their sins, just like that little earthworm was on the verge of perishing? Why? Why could I not see that there are people all around me who need to be saved from the coming judgment and destruction mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3? Why could I not see that there are people all around me who need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ and His willing sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for each one of us? Why? There are people all around me. And I had to go on a step further and think a step further from the aspect of, but how are they going to be saved if they don't hear this message of hope and victory in Jesus? But how are they going to be saved if someone doesn't care enough about their eternal well-being to share with them the good news of Jesus? How is it going to happen? Now, you may say to me, well, I'm Calvinistic enough to believe that sovereign God's going to save them. Yes, He is. I have no doubt about that. But you and I both know we have a calling. You and I, we have a calling as the body of Christ to be the voice of salvation to those who don't know Jesus. Two passages of Scripture. Again, just to remind you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he said, for the word of the cross, that is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, he said, it is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Again, I'm not ashamed of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I didn't necessarily think about these passages while I was on the road dealing with the earthworm, but later on, these two came to mind. And I had to ask myself, Joe, do you really believe in the word of the cross? Do you really believe in the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ? And I had to say, absolutely I do. Absolutely I do. I've stood at enough cemeteries to know that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. None. So I believe this. But then I had to ask myself, well, Joe, do you believe that there are people all around who are perishing in their sins because they consider this gospel message folly? They consider it foolishness, irrationality, maybe even stupidity. Well, yes, I know that is true as well. I've encountered them. You have encountered them. And so then one more time I had to ask myself, then why am I not with great excitement and heartfelt compassion telling others about Jesus? Why am I not helping others cross that hot road of God's judgment and destruction, so to speak, to find the unimaginable love and joy and peace of eternal life in this to come? Why am I not? And if you don't mind me being so bold, because we are a fellowship of believers, we are the church, the body of Jesus Christ here on earth, why are you not either? Why are you not either? Could it be? And I don't know. I'm really examining this in myself. Could it be that the reason why we're not patiently, lovingly, with hearts of compassion, simply sharing Jesus with others, could it be that we have somehow gotten ourselves into this position that the church of Ephesus got itself into? And you know this passage as well. You've heard this so many times before. But again, this is just a reminder. I'm trying to figure out why it is, Joe, that you want lovingly, as you cared for a little earthworm. By the way, may I tell you so you're not concerned? I scooped that earthworm up. I know you wanted to know that. I scooped that little earthworm up, and I took it to the side of the road, and I found some shade, and I parted the grass, and I put that booger in there. Now, I didn't dig it a hole. I figured, you know what? I got you close. You go the rest of the way. I did that. Why would I be so concerned about an earthworm? And I know I'm making a big deal out of it here, but it hit me like a brick. Why would I be so concerned about a worm, and I'm not concerned about my neighbor who I know does not know Jesus Christ? It doesn't make any sense. Except, if I have gotten myself in this position, much like the church did in Ephesus, maybe this is true for you as well. Look at it with me. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'll tell you again, I know you've heard it countless numbers of times, but listen once more. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Here's John's vision of the body. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. This is what he's saying to the church. This is what he's saying to every single one of us. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And at that point, we all stop and applaud and go, good job, church. You're looking great. Way to go. But then verse 4 comes along. But I have this against you, here it is, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love you had at first. And I had to ask myself after reading this, is this my problem? And if I'm asking that of myself, maybe you could ask yourself as well, is this our problem, the Church of Jesus Christ, that we have abandoned the love we had at first? Oh, don't get me wrong. Listen, we're still the Church of Jesus Christ. And we gladly acknowledge this. I have no doubt about that. We travel around in our community or outside of our community, and we're not ashamed to say, I'm a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're still holding on to solid biblical doctrine. For the most part, the church is. It's getting pretty difficult. But we're right now holding on to solid biblical doctrine. And we are refusing to bend. And that's a great thing. And we're still faithfully carrying out our Christ-centered responsibilities that we have been given for the most part. So we are doing some things right. But I wonder, in doing these things, Are we doing so mechanically, as in a reflex action? We just know to do it because we've grown up that way. Could it be that what is now happening to us is it's moving from this real love for Jesus Christ, for God the Father, and we are now finding ourselves in some ritual? Whether it's we do this or that, or we don't do this or that, it's all because that's how we have been ingrained. It is now this idol for us. Again, rather than we do all of this because of our love for God the Father and Jesus Christ, because of our love for one another, and because of our love for the spiritually lost. See, I wonder. Consider this that pastor and author John MacArthur wrote about this passage. As it had in Israel, the honeymoon had ended at Ephesus. The loss of a vital love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ opened the doors to spiritual apathy, indifference to others, love for the world, compromise with evil, judgment, and ultimately the death of the church altogether. Despite its outwardly robust appearance, a deadly spiritual cancer was growing at the heart of the Ephesian church. See, that's what I wonder about us. And please, you know this. I'm not talking about just Glacier Church. I'm talking about the body of Christ all over. Is this what's happening to us now? That we, in so wanting to be the church, and we're doing so many things right, we've abandoned that love we first had for Jesus Christ. I have to ask that of myself. And in church family, I'm hoping that you will ask the same thing of yourself as well. Does it make a difference? Yes, it makes a difference. It makes a difference to a spiritually lost and dying world. And it makes a difference to the health and vitality of this church. It makes a difference. And I'll show you why in just a moment. So here's what I'm wondering for all of us. If we don't know the answer to the questions that I'm asking right now, maybe we should do a little examination. Maybe we should ponder this for a while. Maybe in the days ahead, you and I could take our Bibles and we could get alone with the Lord and we could look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and we could look at Revelation 2 and we could just do a little bit of self-examination and ask ourselves the very question. What are the true motives of my heart? Why do I do what I do for Jesus? Do I do it because it's a mundane ritual, or do I do it because I so love Jesus Christ? And I tell you this, if we'll get before the Lord God in all honesty and lay our hearts out before Him and just say, Lord, I don't know, but do I love You more today than I did the first day that we met? Or has it become callous? Has it become mundane? Has it become a ritual? And if we will rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us that answer, He will give us that answer. It's not whether He will give us the answer or not. He will. The question then is, what will we do with the answer that we get? Will it change our hearts, or will we go, I'm going to keep doing everything just like I'm doing. I don't want to love earthworms alone. I want to love people. I want to love people. And if it takes being a part of getting them off some hot pavement somehow in life, by George, I want to do that. And I want us, the church, to do that as well. So, what if we do a self-examination? And I'm trusting that we all will. What if we do this self-examination? And we get back from the Lord, you know what? Yes, you've abandoned your first love. You just don't love me like you did when you first came to know me. What if we hear that message? What do we do? Well, look there, Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 5. Here's the fix. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Go back and remember what it was like when you were so in love with Jesus. Go back and remember what it was like when you first recognize that you are a wretched sinner and that outside of God-given faith in Jesus Christ, you're doomed for hell. Go back and remember that and let that tug on your heart. Let that grab you and say, Lord, I am so thankful. Listen, last night I came to Beverly because I'm looking through this again and I shot her with a loaded question. I said, so Bev, tell me about the elect and the chosen. That's a great question to ask, isn't it? Figure that one out for me, Bev. Solve that for me. Are there people out there? And we knew a man in Augusta who developed a disease. And our dear friend, Pastor John Erickson, was going to him to try to share with him one last time the gospel. And he just flatly said, don't come in my house. I don't want you anywhere near me. I don't want to hear anything about this Jesus. And he died 2 days later. Now, I don't know. Maybe on his deathbed the Lord saved him. I would like to think so. But 2 days before his death, it didn't look good. And so I asked Beverly, so was Bill not one of the chosen? Was he not one of the elect? Was he bound for hell and he couldn't do anything about it? I don't know the answers to all of that. If you think I do, I don't. You got to go see Pastor Daniel. He'll help you. I don't know all those answers. But I know this. Our God in His sovereignty, our God in His power and might is also a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace. And He will do things just as they should be done. That's just how it is. But let me tell you something here. We today are given the opportunity to remember, therefore, from where we have fallen. What it was like when we first met Jesus. And when we remember, go on what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, then repent and do the works you did at first. In other words, do the works based on how much you love me, not on how much this has just become so routine to you to play church. Do the works because you are so in love with me. Get out there and love people. Look at what he says. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God's serious here. That's why I say, is it important we do a self-examination? Absolutely. Because God says, you need to remember, you need to repent, you need to return to that first love, or if you don't, I take you away as my body on earth. Folks, let's not go there. Let's not go there. Let's make certain that we remember and we trust the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place where we so fall in love with Jesus again that we can't help but go out into this spiritually lost and dying world, not to convert people, but to love on them and just simply say, do you know Jesus? That's all we need to do. I get so caught up at times on what am I going to say? How am I going to do this? How? And I just want to go, somebody help me. And Jesus says, just tell them about me and my sacrifice on the cross and I'll handle the rest. And folks, that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. There are a lot of earthworms out there, no doubt. And they're headed toward this perishing unless we're the ones who be the voice of Jesus to them. So are you willing? Let's go do this. Are you willing? Let's go do this so that in this society, in this culture, which seems to be going crazy, we can give some sense of sanity. The sanity is not trying to figure everything out, not trying to solve everything. Listen, there's a culture out there that says, you talk about Jesus, it's foolishness. It's stupidity. Don't talk about Jesus. But we, the church, must talk about Jesus. Because if Scripture is correct, and I believe it is, and you believe it is, He is the only answer. So let's go be Jesus to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us today to just be reminded once again that you are sovereign and you do have all the solutions. And the solutions start with that love relationship with you. So I'm asking for myself, I'm asking for these, the body of Christ here, that meeting together today. I'm asking that you would once again set us on fire so that we love you. And out of that love for you, that Holy Spirit-given love for you, then we'll go out and love the world around us. Not for our glory and honor, not that we can claim credit, not that we can somehow put a notch in a belt, but simply because we want others to know what we know about Jesus, how wonderful you are. And Father, let it be that everything that we are about, we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.